If you're a visitor here this morning, you join us in the middle of our series on in the book of Isaiah. This morning we're looking at chapter 54. And just to put this into context, pictures are great, aren't they? When God gives us a picture, it's just so helpful of what he's trying to say to us, to bring understanding. Have you had that experience perhaps when someone's prayed over you and said, I believe God's given me this picture for you. It's of a pineapple or something quite random. And they just say, well, actually, I believe what God is saying through that is this. Whatever that is, whatever it might be about a pineapple. That's helpful, isn't it? Do you find that helpful? Pictures, yeah. Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? Excellent. God speaks to Isaiah in this chapter, and he gives a picture of the state of what's going on, the relationship between himself and his people. And it's a picture of a woman, or maybe three women, just suffering so much, suffering in different ways. Isaiah chapter 54. It starts off with this description of a woman who's barren, who's not able to bear children. It says, barren one who did not bear. You who have not been in labor, perhaps. You know, it's worse. She's never, ever in her life been able to have children. And perhaps she doesn't even have a husband, and there's no possible chance of her to conceive. Because it says here that she's a desolate one. And in verse 4, there's a picture of a woman again who's a widow. Such disappointment that she no longer has a husband. The shame of your youth. Perhaps this woman became a widow when she was young. Shame of your youth. The reproach of your widowhood. This verse talking about shame, disgrace. No one there to care for her. No one there to provide for her or protect her. And the third picture is in verse 6. It's perhaps even worse. A wife deserted and grieved, cast off. These are the words that are used here. Perhaps it's even a picture that's worse than the widow. Perhaps with the widow, the husband died of natural causes. But here, the woman's been deserted. She's completely humiliated, totally abandoned. This is the picture that God gives to Isaiah. But it's not a picture about women. As I said, it's a picture about God's relationship with his people. And when we read the Bible, of course, we have to read it in context of all the verses, because this isn't a bad news story. This is a good news story here in these verses. When we read the whole passage, this is fantastic news here. You see, God's people had turned their back on him, and it broke God's heart. As we'll find out, for a brief moment, there was a time when God himself even turned his back on the people. And the people found themselves in captivity in Babylon because God wasn't there any longer to protect them. But as I said, this is a good news story because God still had great compassion for his people. And he outlines here how he's going to restore his people and the relationship between himself and the people once again. Because verse 1 actually starts off, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married says the Lord. There's an instruction here to sing, to break forth into singing, to cry aloud, to rejoice. What God is saying to Isaiah here, this is something great that he's going to be explaining, something to rejoice about. There's a picture here of children, and that somehow there's going to be more children than somebody who's even married. I'm not quite sure what that's about, how that explanation comes about. Perhaps it's not natural as to how this newfound fertility comes about. And if it's not a natural explanation, perhaps it's a supernatural explanation. Perhaps God is going to break in here and do something supernatural. It carries on, verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. The words that God uses here and reveals to Isaiah. Words like enlarge, stretched out, lengthen, strengthen. There's a command here to prepare for a family that's just suddenly going to increase and just going to grow. There's going to be many children. How much growth? Well, that is answered for us in verse 3. For you will spread abroad to the right, to the left. Your offspring will possess the nations, and you will people the desolate cities. There is much growth here, growth that's going to go into all the nations. This isn't oppressive world domination, but through God's people and the restoring of the relationship, that God's name will be made great throughout the whole world and spread to all nations. And we've heard these promises before, haven't we? God speaking to Abraham, where he says, surely I'll bless you, and I'll give you many sons. Father Abraham had many sons. As many as the stars in the sky, or as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. God says to him, I'll give you the nations. He's saying the same again here. He said the same to David as well, didn't he? That's just so helpful what Isaiah just shared there about asking God. God said to David, ask me and I will give you the nations. Psalm 2, ask it of me, I'll give it to you. Promise that the line of David will be sure forever before God. The line of Abraham, the line of David. God hasn't forgotten these promises. He's reaffirming them here in this chapter. Your offspring will possess the nations. Verses 4 and 5. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. This great news story, this good news story continues. Do not be confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will not, you will forget the shame of your youth, the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. This deserted woman has a husband again, a husband who cannot die, a husband who will not turn his back on her again, a husband who wants his wife back and pledges everlasting love. The people turn their backs on God, and their sin and their worship of other idols just became like a bereavement and separation and death to God. But he wants his people back again. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you. We see something of God's great character here. If you want to know what God is like, we see some of it here. He's a God full of emotion. He's full of compassion for his people. But at the same time, he gets angry. Turns his back on his people for a brief moment. But he realizes that he needs to find a way to restore that relationship with his people and just to demonstrate his everlasting love again and his compassion. He's going to pour it out again, and this time it's going to be for all eternity. God is going to restore the relationship between himself and his people. You can see why this chapter started off. Sing! Break forth into singing. Cry aloud. This is something worth rejoicing about. God is looking to restore the relationship with his people. He never wants to turn his back on his people again. It's this great compassion. It's emotional love which just makes the heartbeat faster and faster. But how exactly is God going to achieve this? He's told us here he's going to do it. How is he going to restore this relationship between himself and his people? What's he going to do that's going to cause the people to sing and cry out and rejoice in him once again? Well, the answer to that is given in the chapter before. You look at the context. You zoom out, as it were, and look at what God is saying. Chapter 53 of Isaiah. We've talked about this as we've gone through the series. The servant songs. This is the fourth and final servant song that describes the Messiah. And Isaiah finally explains how God is going to bless the people who've turned their back on him. All the promises of God will come true because the servant will remove the guilt of the people by his own sacrifice. It's worth reading. I'm going to read it now. Isaiah chapter 53 from a version of the Bible called The Message. Just listen to these words. This is how God is going to restore the relationship between him and his people. Who believes us? Who believes what we have seen, heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, we thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. And through his bruises, we are healed. You see, we're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. Did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare. He was beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it, and he'll be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, he will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sins. And therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly. The best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and he didn't flinch. Because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. Sing, barren woman who has never had a baby. Fill the air with song. You who've never experienced childbirth. You're ending up with far more children than in all those childbearing women. God says so. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope and drive the tent pegs deep. You are going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. You'll forget all the humiliations of your youth, and the indignities of being a widow will fade from memory, for your Maker is your bridegroom. His name is the Lord of hosts. Your Redeemer is the Holy of Israel, known as God of the whole earth. You were like an abandoned wife, devastated with grief, and God has welcomed you back. Like a woman married young and then left, says your God. Your Redeemer God says, I left you, but only for a moment. Now with enormous compassion, I'm bringing you back. In an outburst of anger, I turned my back on you, but only for a moment. It's with everlasting love that I'm tenderly caring for you. God's going to restore the relationship between himself and his people through the servant that he sends. After 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words, God put his plan into action. He sent his servant, his one and only son Jesus, as the one who would fulfill this prophecy that he gave Isaiah, who would come as the suffering servant, who would take all of our sins upon himself and sacrifice his own life so that we would have life. So that our relationship could be restored with the Father. This picture of the woman being restored to her husband is a picture of Jesus and God's people. What's another name for God's people? The church. The church. It's a picture of the church being restored in all its glory, fruitful, bearing many children, seeing many come into a relationship with God. People are restored from their shame and their disgrace and their humiliation. Where the church rise up and they go into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of Jesus and the church. Paul tells us in Ephesians that Jesus loved the church so much, he gave his life for her. in self-sacrificing love, that the church may be restored and washed clean by the word, that he may present the church to himself one day in splendor, that she would be holy and without blemish, that at the end of time when Jesus comes again, the church will be there ready, waiting as a perfect bride for him. We've already heard this morning through the contributions a little bit more of the detail as to how this all worked out. But let me remind you. In 538 BC, Babylon falls. God's people are allowed to return home. And then 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago, just as he promised, God sent his servant as a perfect sacrifice for all our sins. Jesus came, just as Isaiah had prophesied, surrendered his life on the cross, taking all the punishment upon himself, all the pain. God crushed him on the cross, as we just heard. Just took all of our sin upon himself. And with his dying breath upon the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." He'd taken upon himself everything that we've ever done wrong, everything that we've ever going to do wrong. And he paid the price for that. For all my sin, for all your sin, for all your sin, all your sin, all your sin. He did it. Jesus did it upon the cross. That's what it's all about. So that our relationship with the Father could be restored. And they took his body and they placed it in a tomb. But just to prove that Jesus wasn't any ordinary man, any other fruitcake, God raised him up to prove that he was the Son of God. He raised him up. Death could not hold him. Jesus had the victory over death, over all the rubbish of our lives, and he dealt with it once and for all. And Jesus returned to the Father in heaven to take his rightful place in the throne room of heaven, upon his throne, where he reigns and he rules as a King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Jesus said, actually, it's better that I do go back to be with my Father so I can send the Holy Spirit to be with you. As we've been reminded, today is Pentecost Sunday. And he did exactly as he promised. He sent the Holy Spirit down upon those people, those Christians that had met to worship and praise him. About 120 of them gathered. And the Holy Spirit just came as Jesus promised. And there was holy chaos. And God was breaking out, so much so that the people around just got a glimpse of what was going on and said, "What is this? What is this commotion that's going on?" And a guy called Peter stood up and he told them that it was about Jesus. It was about the man that 50 days earlier, where they'd been shouting, "Crucify him, put him to death," that he was God's Messiah, he was God's servant, he was the one that God had sent to restore the relationship between himself and the people. And the guys that were there, they were just cut to the heart. And they said, "Well, what should we do? What should we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent, turn your life around and follow Jesus. Repent, say sorry to God for everything you've done wrong. Follow Jesus, rejoice in him that he's paid the price, that he is the perfect sacrifice and paid the penalty for all your sin. Put your faith in Jesus and follow him." And because it's such a wonderful thing, it's worth shouting about. Get baptized. Declare it to the world that you are a follower of Jesus. Just as that symbol of baptism. And because following Jesus is hard, it's not going to be easy every day. Well, actually, there's even more good news. There's the Holy Spirit. He'll come. He'll dwell in you. The Holy Spirit is God. And he'll be a counselor to you. He'll be a helper to you when you need him most. Receive this gift because it's for you and for your children and all who are far off. This whole story is about God restoring relationship between himself and the people, the church. He sent his son Jesus. And in this first meeting of the church that we have recorded since the Holy Spirit came, God did just that. He restored the people back to himself. 3,000 men were added to their number that day. 3,000 men. We don't know about women and children. It's a great story, isn't it? It's a great story. Church, do we want to see many coming back to Jesus?
Yes.
Excellent. Do you want to see their relationship with the Father restored? Do we want to see revival? Excellent. Then get ready. Get ready. We have in Isaiah some commands in how to get ready. 54 verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. To be able to put a tent out, the ground has to be prepared. You have to get the ground ready to put your tent up for all the people to come in, for the family of God to be extended. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. You know, with the tents in those days, they could put curtains inside and just use some of the tent if there weren't very many people there at that time. Or they could change the configuration around a little bit. But here, God says, stretch the curtains out. The curtains of your habitations. Use all of the tent. There's many children coming in. Your family is going to be huge. There's some things that's going to need to be reconfigured in what we're doing. It can't remain the same. God says there's going to be change. Stretch your curtains out. Do not hold back. Church, do not hold back. If we are serious about seeing more and more people coming into the kingdom of God, do not hold back. This is not a time for observers. This is a time when the whole church needs to get stuck in. There was 120 people at that first Pentecost, and suddenly they had 3,000 new Christians to deal with. That's a problem. That takes everyone to get stuck in and to help out. All of a sudden, everyone's a growth group leader. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. The ropes holding the tent up, the stakes in the ground holding it all together. We need to be prepared individually. We need to make sure our own relationships are right with God. We need to make sure that we are seeking God. And perhaps that's what God's doing amongst us in these days, at this very moment, over the last few weeks, just coming and meeting with us and preparing us, strengthening us, getting us ready. Because he's spoken about many coming into his family. Lord, would you do that amongst us? Would you do that amongst us, Lord? Let's stand together. Heard a lot this morning about being set free from the things that hold us captive, or pressing deeper into God, or coming back to him. Maybe you're here and you've never had the opportunity to make that commitment for yourself, just to restore that relationship between yourself and God. I'm just going to have that opportunity to do that this morning. Perhaps you are here this morning, you've made a commitment to follow Jesus in the past, but actually your eyes have been focused somewhere else. That you've just, your gaze has just slipped off of Jesus and onto other things, and you just need to come back to him. We just got that opportunity to respond to Jesus this morning. I'm going to read out a prayer. I'd just like all of you just to echo these words. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I can be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you really meant it, then we'd just love to talk with you. In a minute, we're going to sing a song. We're just going to worship Jesus, the one who came, took the sins upon himself. And as we do that, we'd just love to pray with you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, and we'd just love to talk to you and pray with you. If you prayed that prayer again, just knowing that you've just got to sort out your relationship with God, then again, we just invite you just to come and we'd love to pray with you. And as soon as we start singing, I just invite you just to come to the front.